Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? For decades, futurists have talked about the day when computers would become as powerful and versatile as the human brain. Despite rumors, we've still not reached the point where artificial intelligence can overtake human smarts. According to The Telegraph, in January 2014, a major test was conducted proving one of the world's most powerful supercomputers is still no match for that 2.5-pound gray electrochemical glob called a human brain. Researchers in Germany and Japan used K, that's what it's called, K, the fourth most powerful supercomputer in the world, to simulate 1 second of brain activity. With a room full of supercomputers, housing more than 700,000 processor cores and 1.4 million gigabytes of RAM, K simulated the interplay of 1.7 billion nerve cells and more than 10 trillion synaptic connections between brain cells. Though that might sound like a lot of brain cells and connections, it really only represents 1% of the human brain's network. So what happened? It still took the supercomputer 40 minutes to process a single second of 1% of human brain activity. The fact is, no computer exists today that can even match the processing speed of a mouse's brain. But Intel said that it aims to create such a computer by 2018. Perhaps this is why the Bible says that man is fearfully and wonderfully made. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. And if you're tuning in for the first time, this is a Bible study on the air you can participate in. If you have a Bible question, just call. The number is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. We have lines open for your Bible questions tonight. And you can also be tuning in on the Amazing Facts website. You'll find a lot of information there as well. So if you have a Bible question, pick up your phone. 800-463-7297 brings you to our studio. Have a pencil standing by because we also give out some websites that have other Bible study resources. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends, and Pastor Doug. As usual, let's begin the program with a word of prayer. Dear Father, once again, we are grateful that we're able to spend a few moments studying your word together, and we do ask for the Holy Spirit to come and fill our minds and hearts and lead us, Lord, into a clearer and full understanding of your word. So bless our time together. Be with those who are listening wherever they might be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about, well, a remarkable computer that has the ability to do a vast amount of calculations in a very short period of time. Yet, in comparison to the human brain, it's so far, you know, inferior to what just 1% of our brain's capacity can do. So, you know, we got a long way to go in the world of computers to try and match what the brain can do.
That's right. And even when you don't think you're thinking something, your brain is thinking.
Something's going, yeah.
Well, you're just, you know, all the time. While your brain is moving the muscles that move your eyes around when you're talking, mm-hmm. and you're taking in all these images, and your brain is regulating your heartbeat and all these millions of nerve endings that go to every, you know, cell on the exterior of your body. I mean, there's just so much going on in a human brain that when they tried to analyze this, and they've spent years... scientists and computer technicians from around the world, this is a free online program where people around the world are adding and building the software to try and figure out what a human brain does. So the best minds in the world are working on this, and they're going, wow, you know, we take, I mean, you just think about having 10, you know, what is it, a trillion gigabytes of information. It's just mind-boggling. 1.4 million gigabytes of RAM and 700,000 processor cores. You know, we're happy if our computer's got four. This is 700,000. And they could, in 40 minutes, 60 seconds in a minute, only simulate 1 second of 1% of a human brain. Now, just think about that. It only took 50 million years for that human brain to develop. Kidding, friends, sorry. And then, you know, the other amazing thing is they can't figure out why the human brain is built where we only use in our lifetime about 10% of what its potential capacity is. Why would a brain evolve with so much extra potential that is never realized?
You know, another amazing thing about the human brain is the amount of energy that it takes to actually process all of those calculations in the human brain. If you were to try and duplicate that kind of activity in a computer, it would take the water of Niagara Falls to try and cool a computer that big.
Yeah, take the power generated by Niagara Falls to probably heat it too.
Yeah.
Or to,
power.
And, you know, and then the human brain, it is an electrochemical computer. They know that now, but it is so incredibly economical. If they could make a computer chip, they could do a fraction of what the human brain would do at the temperatures.
Right.
Anyway, all this is just a way of saying, friends, that as the Bible said, we are all fearfully and wonderfully made, and we're made in the image of God. Now, talk about a computer. Look at what the mind of God is able to do in sustaining the cosmos. Would you like to know more about that God that created this wonderful world and all that's in it? We have a free offer tonight that you'll find amazing. Pastor Ross?
It's a book entitled Wonders of Creation. And for anyone who would call and ask for that, we'll be happy to send it to you. The book talks about some of these marvels in creation that help us see how much God cares about us individually and just the amazing things that he has made. The book is, again, called Wonders of Creation, and our resource line is 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Call and ask for the book, Wonders of Creation. We're going to go to the phone lines now. We have Derod listening in New Jersey. Derod, welcome to the program.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call. And,
sure.
Praise the Lord for your job. And good night to Pastor Doug and Pastor Rod. I had a question that I've always thought about because every night I pray for every living thing because God is the creator of life. Mm-hmm. And the question that I had was, If it's okay to pray for pets while you pray for the family. It seems like I have two pets at home. One recently got sick at the hospital, but I always had that question, is it okay to pray for pets since it's a living thing?
Well, you know, the Bible says that God, not a sparrow falls that God doesn't know about it, and he opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Again, the Bible tells us in Proverbs, the righteous man regards the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. So, you know, God cares about animals. Matter of fact, when Balaam was beating his donkey, God opened the donkey's mouth. And the donkey said, you know, I've been your faithful donkey all these years. Have I ever given you a hard time? Why are you beating me? So, I don't think there's anything wrong with praying for the welfare of your animals and that God will keep them healthy and heal them if they're sick, which is really a different question. Sometimes we get the question, you know, will these pets have eternal life? And that's different from praying that they could be well in this life.
Yes, I always had that question because every living thing, it's the breath that we have, it's given by our Heavenly Father. And
yeah.
I always had that question. Not to take more of your time, I wanted to add something. My daughter, since we were talking about the brain earlier, she's going to have a procedure done at a hospital. I want to know if you can have a prayer for her. Her name is Jahira. And I will appreciate that. And thanks for answering my question.
Absolutely, we will. We'll put her on our prayer list. Thank you, D-Rod.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
God bless.
Have a good night.
We've got Sharon, who is listening from Virginia. Sharon, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
My question is, the Bible says Jesus is referred to as the firstborn from the dead.
Uh-huh.
And I'm wondering about Moses, because when Moses appeared on the mountain along with Elijah, he was resurrected, right?
Yes.
So, and he was resurrected from the dead, and was he not given his glorious body then?
He was. And, you know, of course, then there's a couple of other examples, three examples I can think of in the Old Testament of other resurrections besides Moses. There's a boy that Elijah resurrected. There's a boy that Elisha resurrected.
And yeah, but didn't they die again, though,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, they did. Because... But, I mean, but it's talking about those raised from the dead in the verse that you're quoting. So it doesn't say that they went to heaven and back. But, yeah, you're right. Moses, actually, he not only died, he was raised, he went to heaven. I think that the key is where Jesus is talking about firstborn of the dead. It is through his resurrection that any other resurrection could happen.
Mm-hmm.
And so sometimes when you say first, it doesn't mean sequence. In the Bible, sometimes they use the first to mean priority. For instance, when you know we talk about the president's wife, we typically call her the first lady. Well, it doesn't mean she was the first lady to walk ashore in North America. Sequentially, she's thought of to be the first lady as far as priority, importance, so forth. So when Jesus is the first begotten of the dead, he is the one. It's through his resurrection any other resurrection happens. And, of course, he's the greatest of those who are raised from the dead. And no one really...
That makes sense.
Yeah, no one else really experienced... Because Jesus even raised Lazarus. You know, there are a lot of resurrections before Jesus died. So hopefully that... Yeah, appreciate that. If that makes sense, then...
Yes, that does make sense. So I appreciate your answer.
Thank you very much. We do have a book that you might enjoy, Sharon. And it's called... The High Cost of the Cross talks about the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus.
Oh, yes.
We'll send that to you.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line. And the book is The High Cost of the Cross. That's 800-835-6747. We're going to go back to Michael. Michael is in, hang on a minute. We're not able to get to him right now. Let's try this one here. We have Ralph in Florida. Ralph, welcome to the program.
Hello, guys. This is my first time calling. I just have a question about Goliath. Is the same Goliath being mentioned in 1 Samuel 17, 2 Samuel 21, and 1 Chronicles 20? I'm going to hang up and listen to that. Thank you.
All right, 2 Samuel 21. And... it's probably, you know, I only know of one Goliath being mentioned in the Bible. I think all three times it's referring to the same giant. It does sometimes talk about the brothers and the descendants of Goliath that David fought with, but I don't think we're talking about different people. So,
of course, the history of Chronicles is also repeated in some of the other Old Testament books. The word chronicle carries with it the idea of giving a chronological order of different events over, the history, at least the passage of history that's been referred to. So it wouldn't be surprising that Chronicles would repeat a story that you find elsewhere in Scripture.
Yeah, I'm looking at, I just did a computer search. The word Goliath is found six times in the Bible. It's all referring to the same person. In 2 Samuel 21, it's talking about the brother of Goliath. And then, and it calls him the Gittite. That's someone from Gath. It's a similar word, and some translations translate that differently. Same Goliath, not too many 9'6" guys going around. So I appreciate your question. Thank you, Michael.
All right, we got Michael in Kentucky. Michael, you're on the air.
Hey, Pastor Doug. How are you, man?
Doing good. And your question tonight?
When Jesus returns, where will the Father be?
Well, you know, the Spirit and power of the Father
come with Jesus when he comes to earth, because it says he's coming on the right hand of power. And what other power would that be but the power of the Father? But the Bible says God's a spirit, and yet it seems like he's got a presence. He seems like he's got a body. And the Father sends the Son to receive the kingdom. So in a literal sense, the Father is still on his throne, ready to welcome everybody when they come.
You know, also when you talk about the second coming, you're reading in the New Testament, talks about the second coming, the theme and the focus of the second coming is the second coming of Jesus. But when you're speaking about the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, almost always in the New Testament, it's listed in that order. The Father first, then the Son, then the Holy Spirit. And if the Father was coming with the Son, it would probably be more the coming of the Father versus the emphasis being the coming of the Son. So, you know, just from a number of passages, it appears that Christ comes to gather his children and take them back to the Father's house. And what a reunion that'll be when Jesus enters into the presence of his Father in heaven, and following behind are the redeemed. And Jesus says, Father, here are the ones that you have given me. What a glorious event that'll be.
Absolutely. So we appreciate that, Michael. We do have a book, a study guide you'll really enjoy, that talks about the second coming. And we'll be happy to send you a free copy of that.
The study guide that talks about the second coming is called Ultimate Deliverance. For anyone wanting to learn more about the subject, give us a call on our resource line. That's 800-835-6747. And again, the study guide is called Ultimate Deliverance. We have Raymond, who is listening in Michigan. Raymond, welcome to the program.
Hello, sir.
Evening. And your question?
My question is, in Revelations, when it talks about the Antichrist being struck down, whether if it's a man or woman who does it, and it's prophesied in Revelation, is that something coming from God, or is that something coming from Satan?
Are you talking about where it says the beast is wounded by a sword?
A deadly wound in Revelation 13?
I don't know if it doesn't necessarily use the wording struck down, but I think that's what you're talking about. Well, Christ said, I did not come to send peace, but a sword.
Yes.
And so it also tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 and also in Hebrews chapter 4 that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so it's pretty clear from another number of Bible examples in Revelation, or is it chapter 1 where Jesus? No, it's Revelation 19 where Jesus appears with a sword coming out of his mouth.
It's Revelation 1, yeah.
Yes.
And
sharp two-edged sword.
Sharp two-edged sword. So we see Jesus has this sword. It's representing his word. And so what really kills the beast is the word of God.
Okay.
But also in the context of Revelation chapter 13 where it says, I saw this beast with seven heads and one of its heads received a deadly wound, but the deadly wound was healed. God also, just as in Old Testament times, would allow various kingdoms or nations to bring judgment upon Israel. So it is through a political power that the beast of Revelation 13 receives this deadly wound, which is eventually healed. And it says all the world wonders and marvels after the beast. So God allows political powers to execute his will in judgment upon this power.
Okay.
And that other verse is Revelation 19:15. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. So, obviously, a sword coming out of the mouth of this rider on the white horse is a symbol for the word of God, because we usually don't see people going around with swords coming out of their mouths. So that's symbolic language there.
You know, we got a study guide dealing with the subject of the Antichrist, and Raymond, you'd find this interesting. It's called Who is the Antichrist? And if you'd call our resource line, that's 800-835-6747. Just ask for the study guide, Who is the Antichrist? The number again is 800-835-6747. And the number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. We have a couple lines still open. That's 800-463-7297. We have Tim, who is listening in Tennessee. Tim, welcome to the program.
Yes, good evening, guys.
Good evening.
Can you hear me okay?
Loud and clear.
Okay, my question deals with Daniel 12:1, and what is the difference between, I know it says Michael's going to stand up and it's going to be a time of trouble. I was listening to your Amazing Facts television show, and it said, Stephen Bohr said the difference between the Great Tribulation that's past and that is that's coming up is the intensity of it. It's going to be very short, and it's going to be very intense. What is your take on that, and how does it tie in with Revelation 14 and 20?
All right, well, I do agree. I think that that the Great Tribulation that's coming is not going to be as long, because the Great Tribulation during the Dark Ages lasted like 1,260 years. It was the Dark Ages. It was a time of great persecution, and but in the last days, it seems like in very quick succession, you can read in Revelation 15 and 16 when the seven plagues fall. How long can life last on Earth when men are being scorched with great heat and noisome sores and the waters are turned to blood? I mean, there's just, in very quick succession, there's going to be wrath poured out, is what it says. And so, yeah, we're heading for that day. But that is the ultimate great time of trouble, that it will be unlike any other time that has ever existed.
You know, there's a parallel passage in Revelation chapter 22, and it's verse 11. It parallels with Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. When Michael stands up, Jesus, in Revelation chapter 11, says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still." And then verse 12 says, Christ speaking, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." So the standing up of Michael is the close of probation. There is the outpouring of the seven last plagues, and then you have the second coming of Jesus. And it's during that time period that you read about in Daniel 12:1, where there is a time of trouble that is worse than the world has ever seen before. But it's fairly short, because you have the seven last plagues, and then Christ comes.
Yeah, and Jesus refers to this. That's why he says, "He that endures to the end will be saved." There's something to endure just before the end, and that's what this is. Tim, mm-hmm. we have a book that's called Anything But Secret, and it talks not only about the difference between the second coming and the secret rapture, but it has a section, a good section, talks about the tribulation. And if you'd like mm-hmm. a copy of that, we'll send you one for free.
The number to call, 800-835-6747, and the book is Anything But Secret. Again, 800-835-6747, the book dealing with the second coming of Christ, Anything But Secret. We have Lewis listening in Michigan. Lewis, you on the air.
Yes, I have a question about the millennium. How can, if Jesus,
get real close to your phone, Lewis.
If Jesus is ruling on earth during the thousand-year millennium, how can there be sinners?
That's a good question. And the reason it's a good question is because you've discovered something that many people are wrong about. It doesn't teach in the Bible that the millennium is here on earth. Now just follow me. A lot of people think that Jesus comes down at the end of a seven-year tribulation and that he reigns with the righteous reigning over the wicked. And I mean, who wants that? And the righteous have eternal life, but the wicked are still dying. I mean, it becomes very messy and hard to understand. But what Jesus really said is, "I go to prepare a place for you," John 14, "and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself." It's the verse Pastor Ross was talking about, where he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, that where I am, you might be also." So when Christ comes and we are caught up to meet him in the air, he takes us away from the earth. That's at the resurrection. You can read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "The dead in Christ rise when the Lord descends from heaven." And then you read in Revelation that it's at the resurrection the millennium begins, Revelation chapter 20. So the millennium begins with the second coming of Jesus and the resurrection. We are not on the earth. We're living and reigning with him in glory. And the world is desolate during that time. It's, it's ruins.
You know, sometimes the question is asked, well, if the righteous are going to reign during the thousand years with Christ, who are they going to be reigning over if all the wicked are dead? What we need to understand, that the idea of reigning doesn't necessarily mean telling people what to do. An important part of reigning is judging. During that 1,000-year period, Paul says that the righteous will be involved in judging, even judging angels, fallen angels. So the reigning idea is in part a type of judging, a reviewing of the lives of people, and then somehow being involved in helping to decide the degree of punishment that the wicked receive at the end of that 1,000-year period. So, all the wicked are dead during the 1,000 years, and the righteous are in heaven with Christ for that 1,000-year Sabbath of rest.
Absolutely. And we do have a lesson that deals specifically with the subject of the millennium, Lewis. We'll be happy to send you a free copy. What is that, 1,000 Years of Peace?
It's called 1,000 Years of Peace. The number to call is 800-835-6747. And again, the study guide is 1,000 Years of Peace. That's 800-835-6747. Do we have time for one more caller before our break?
See if we find a quick one here.
All right, we're going to go to E. Frank, who is listening in New York. E. Frank, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you, Pastor Batchelor. Yeah, I have a question tonight for you, gentlemen. It's something that I've been pondering for many, many, many years now. I've been reading Scripture for almost 30 years now, and I have been told by my denominational clergy that what I'm doing is incorrect. When I read, for example, what Moses did in his 40 years in the desert, I usually read certain verses of Scripture 40 times. I also pray 6 times a day to Jesus, and they told me that's more of a neurotic thing rather than a biblical thing. I just want to ask you, Pastor Batchelor, is it incorrect or is it not biblical or ethically correct to pray in a sequential fashion according to the time amounts, like 40 years, 6 years, 12 years? Is that incorrect or is it it's a form of neurotic behavior? Because I,
all right, well,
I found it very...
Let me see if we're going to run out of time, E. Frank. Let me see if I can give you a quick answer to that. That's a reasonable question. When we pray, first of all, prayer should be the cry of your heart to God. And you know, then Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, don't pray in vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard by for their much speaking. So it's not a sin, for instance, to say the same prayer several times. My family prays for our children and certain people every day, virtually every day. And we pray for our kids every day. So that when Jesus said pray in vain repetition, he just meant over and over. You know, we have a book on prayer. We'll send you a free copy. It's called Teach Us to Pray. And as you read that, I think it'll be a real blessing to you. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
The book, again, is entitled Teach Us to Pray. And if you'd like to receive a free copy of that book, E. Frank, or anyone listening, the number to call is 800-835-6747. Just ask for the book Teach Us to Pray. You know, Pastor Doug, we'd like to mention just before the break here, one of our many websites that Amazing Facts has dealing with Bible truth. One of the most popular websites that we have is on a subject that has fascinated people. There is a lot of opinions as to what exactly happens when a person dies. Do they go to heaven immediately? Do they go to hell? Do they go to purgatory? What does the Bible say?
Abraham's bosom?
That's right. Yeah,
all
what
of
is
the above.
That?
We have a brand new video that's at the website. The website is called Truth About Death. Or if you even just type in death truth, you'll get there. And it talks about, and man became a living soul. What is the truth about death? You'll find that very interesting. It creates a scenario. A lot of people wonder, what happens? About 100% of the people die. You might want to find out what the Bible teaches. Don't go away. There's more Bible questions coming.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We're back, friends. You're listening to Bible Answers Live, and if you have a Bible question, then we have some lines open. Just pick up the phone right now and call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. One more time, that's 463-7297. Just start with the numbers 800. And this is a live, international, interactive Bible study, and you're invited to participate. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. And Pastor Doug, we do have a few lines open. Again, that number 800-463-7297. Our first caller for the second half of the program is Hugh, and Hugh is listening in Wisconsin. Hugh, welcome to the program.
Good day.
Evening.
Yeah, my given name is Dan, but my nickname is you. So my question for you tonight is about Exodus 21, the covenant of God.
Uh-huh.
And I'm looking at Exodus 21:7 here, and it talks about slavery and also talks about rape. It says, and this is supposed to be God's words, it says, when a man sells his daughter as a slave, she shall go out as the male slaves do. And then it says also, if she does not please her master, which kind of talks about rape back then, who designated her for himself, then he shall let her go and be redeemed. My question is, why God would support slavery and why God would support rape of another, especially in the Old Testament?
Well, no, God doesn't support rape.
He doesn't
support slavery either. What God does is God recognized that the nations were doing these things. God is giving Moses laws to protect the slaves. For instance, in the Ten Commandments.
So why didn't God just say, don't have slaves, instead of saying it's okay to have a slave and this is what you do? So God, who is all-powerful and almighty, you think that, you know, he would actually have the ability to say, don't own slaves and make that the law of the land. So,
well, let me tell you what Jesus said about that. Jesus said, from the beginning, it was not God's will that anybody get divorced, but because of the hardness of your hearts, he made a law about divorce. And the disciples asked Jesus the same question you're asking. They said, well, if divorce is wrong, then why did God make a law about it? And Jesus said, because of the hardness of your hearts. What he means by that is, because men mistreat men, God made laws and said, look, if they're going to do this, here's some laws to protect the people. It was God's will. God never intended for man to have multiple wives. But the Lord made laws and said, if a person's taking multiple wives, and keep in mind, in Bible times, men would go to war, and after a war, there might be 10 women for every man, and they had nobody to marry. And so it became very common for one man to take multiple wives. Then God made laws. He said, look, if you've got more than one wife, you need to treat them all this way. And he prescribes that they need to be treated fairly. In the Sabbath commandment, God says, not only do you rest every week, but your manservant and your maidservant should rest. In other words, you can't work people like that. So all through the Bible, when he talks about these issues, he's making laws to protect those people.
You know, God takes people where they are, and then he leads them into a fuller and clearer understanding of his will for their lives. And I think a classic example of that is Jesus. And, you know, the example you could use not only of divorce, but even some of the Old Testament laws. Jesus said, you've heard in the past, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, you shall not hate your brother without a cause. So Christ takes it one step further. So there is the law to protect people because of where they're at, but it's God's intention that they grow in the understanding of truth.
So, yeah, I hope that makes some sense. You can just look through the Bible and see how people progressively, that as they could handle it, God was giving them increased light. Because there was a lot of darkness back then in those days, and God had to meet them where they were at. Appreciate your question, you.
We've got Kenny listening in Paradise, California. Kenny, welcome to the program.
Thanks for taking my call. I have a question about, I've been doing a little study on love, what love is. And someplace in my mind, I read something about love keeps no record of wrongs. Is that in the Bible?
Well, you might be thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let me go there right
well,
now.
Well, I looked it up in the Jehovah's Witness thing, and it kind of says that almost, but I can't get the exact words.
Well, it says, love does not behave rudely, it's not puffed up, it does not seek its own, it's not provoked, it thinks no evil, it doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Go ahead, Pastor Ross.
You know, I'm looking at another verse dealing with that same idea. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, it says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins.
That verse.
Is that the one?
No, the one you just met, what Ross mentioned.
Yeah, that's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8.
1 Peter
4 and verse 8.
Yep.
4:8. Did I say that right? 4:8?
Yep. 1 Peter 4, verse 8.
And actually, Peter is quoting Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12.
Proverbs 10:12.
Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. So that might also be the one that you're thinking of. And we used to have a lesson that said it's still there talking about the love of God, but we renamed that lesson. And
a love that transforms.
There it is.
Is that the one?
Yeah.
We'll be happy to send that to anyone who calls and asks. The number is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line. And the study guide dealing with the subject of love is A Love That Transforms. Something about God's love for us.
Let's give that one away on Valentine's Day.
That's a good one for Valentine's Day.
And we haven't talked about that. That's a great lesson.
Our next caller is Sandra, and she's listening in Canada. Sandra, welcome to the program.
Yes, hello.
Hi.
Hi, how are you tonight?
Doing good, and your question?
Great. I was just wondering about 2 Peter 2:4, for God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment.
Yes.
So I was just wondering about what you mean by that they were cast down to hell.
Well, first of all, the word hell there is not a place of fire. The word is a unique word. It's, matter of fact, I think if I'm not mistaken, this is the only place in the Bible this word appears. It's in Greek. It's Tartarus. And it means a place of darkness. Whenever he cast out a devil, he said, the devils would say, have you come to torment us before the time? If you look, for instance, in Mark chapter 5, and I believe it's Luke chapter 7, when he cast the devils out of this demoniac, the devils begged him and said, please do not cast us out into the abusos, the deep, the nothingness. This world, the devils are sort of restricted. They're imprisoned on this planet. And it talks about Satan being bound for 1,000 years during the millennium because there's nobody to tempt or manipulate during that time. And so this planet is where they've been cast into darkness.
You know, if you look at that, you're right, Pastor Doug, the word is interesting here. It comes from Greek mythology, and it was carried with it the idea of the headquarters of evil. Everything bad, everything evil, death, anything dark was referred to this place,
Tartarus,
at least in the Greek mindset. And Paul, speaking to Greeks and non-Jews, speaks of the demon of the angels as being held in a place of darkness. It's not referring to a place of torment or fire, but it's just sort of the domain or the power of darkness or evil.
Yeah.
Okay. So
I think this is
place,
also,
like,
I think you'll also find this mentioned in Jude, too.
Darkness?
I'm sorry, I think we're talking on top of each other. What did you say?
Yeah. Sorry, I guess I'm just trying to understand when it says that they were delivered in them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So they're chained up in a place of darkness?
Well, the word chains are used very broadly in the Bible. It talks about the chains of sin. And so the fact that they're chained just means that they cannot leave. You know, Satan was cast out of heaven, Revelation chapter 12. By the way, the other reference I was talking about is Jude, verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but who left their own abode, he's reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And so there is a day of judgment when it says Satan and his angels are cast into a lake of fire. And that's in Revelation 20?
Yeah, with reference to that chain, you read in Revelation chapter 20, it talks about the dragon or Satan being bound by a chain. This isn't a literal chain. It's not real change holding these angels, but it's a chain of circumstance. They confine to this earth, and they are here on the planet. They can't go out to all the other areas in God's universe. They sort of confined, imprisoned on planet Earth until this judgment.
Now, you've probably driven before, Sandra, where you see a dog kind of chained in a yard. He might have a 20-foot chain, but compared to where that dog wants to go, he feels chained. Satan used to be Lucifer. He used to be free to travel through the infinite universe of God, and now he's chained to a stake on this little world. And for him, boy, he's in prison. So you're just looking at it through the perspective of where he came from and where he is restricted now. He sees himself as imprisoned. I appreciate your question, Sandra. Thank you.
We do have a study guide talking about the devil called Did God Create a Devil? And it talks a little bit about the devil and the evil angels. And we'll send that to you, Sandra, for free, or anyone who calls and asks for it. The number is 800-835-6747, and the study guide is called Did God Create a Devil?
And as well, we have that lesson that we mentioned earlier, talking about the millennium where devil is chained.
That's right. Called 1,000 Years of Peace.
Yes. By the way, those lessons, I think both of them, you can read them for free by just going right now to the Amazing Facts website. We're just trying to get the truth out. Just look, go to amazingfacts.org, and under our free library tab, you'll see all these study guides, or most of them, right there.
We have Michael listening in Michigan. Michael, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Yes.
And my question is on getting rebaptized out of Hebrews chapter 6, starting at the beginning of the chapter all the way through verse 6.
All right. Well, you want me to read that for you? Or you just have a question about a specific spot?
Well, through the whole thing, from the beginning to through the whole verse of 6, can you get rebaptized? And I read it as no.
Well, let me give you another verse. Let me give you another verse there that I think will help. If you look, for instance, in Acts chapter 19, and it says here, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, this is verse 1, Acts 19, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, We've not so much as heard whether there is any Holy Spirit. He said to them, Into what then were you baptized? Now here they were baptized. They said, Into John's baptism, meaning John the Baptist. Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so here you've got these gentlemen that were baptized a second time. So you've got to be careful not to rule out that a person can be baptized twice, because they were. See what I'm saying,
okay,
Michael?
And I know when Christ came back, from the grave, he brought the Holy Spirit upon his disciples.
Yes,
and that was also another, I won't say that was actually a baptism at that point, but then again, maybe it was.
Well, it is a baptism, but when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, but I think your question's about the water baptism more precisely.
Yeah, the water baptism, yes.
Well, you know, we find two principles in Scripture for rebaptism. The one being, if a person comes to a fuller or clearer understanding of God's will, so maybe they were baptized and it was sincere and they gave their life to Christ, but as they studied further, they might have discovered truth that they weren't aware of when they first made that commitment to Christ. It's appropriate then for them to say, I want to rededicate myself to Christ and to the truths of Scripture that I've discovered. So rebaptism is appropriate in that case. Also, somebody who was a Christian but walked away from God, lived out in the world, and then they're coming back and they're saying they want to recommit their life to Christ. Yes,
right.
Absolutely. A rededication. Rebaptism is appropriate. It doesn't mean we have to be rebaptized every time we, sin and, go through that. It seems like people would have to get rebaptized every day. But no, it's only in the case of somebody who completely walks away from God, has nothing to do with God, but then comes back to him and wants to rededicate his or her life. Yes, rebaptism is appropriate.
We have a lesson that talks about baptism and rebaptism, Michael. We'll send you for free, or you can read it at our website. It's your choice. It's called Power in Purity. And if you just call the resource number, we'll send you a free copy of that.
The number to call, 800-835-6747. The study guide is Power and Purity, talking about baptism. And we have a book also that we can send you for free called Baptism, Is It Really Necessary?
Mm-hmm.
Talks about baptism and rebaptism. Our next call is Angela, and she is listening in Washington. Angela, welcome to the program.
Yeah, Centralia. It's about 20 miles south of Olympia and Tumwater.
Yes. And your question?
And I was wondering about the verse in Luke 23:31, for if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? What in the world does that mean?
You know, I like this verse. I passed it out. I'm sure you're going to add a little bit more to it. But just to get the context here, you have Jesus who is bearing his cross, and it's the Roman soldiers that's sort of leading him along. They have just beaten him, and there is a group of women who are weeping because of what the Romans had done to Jesus. And Jesus says, don't weep for me, but weep for yourself. For if they, that could be the Romans, do these things in the green tree or the green wood, what would be done in the dry? Now, we know a tree in Scripture, especially in the parables of Christ, often represents Israel as a nation. When these events happened, being the crucifixion of Jesus, probationary time was still open for the Jewish nation. We know that probationary time for the nation as a whole ended 3.5 years after the crucifixion of Christ.
Right,
and if the Romans were doing this, even during that probationary time, what would be done after probation closes? Well, we know what was done. The Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, and it was a tremendous slaughter. The Israelites had rejected God's protection, and the green tree had become the dry tree. Yep. So Christ says, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, because you're going to be rejecting my protection, and the Romans are going to come upon you and destroy your city.
Uh-huh. Good answer.
Sanhedrin made a law that said that any Jew found in Israel would be put to death immediately.
It was a terrible time during those, around 70 AD, during the Roman siege of Jerusalem.
Yeah, I think Josephus says that there were so many crosses around Jerusalem where the victims were crucified, it looked like a forest. Well, I appreciate your question, Angela. Good one.
We have Anne, who is listening in New York. Anne, welcome to the program.
Thank you, sir. My question is, if you receive a settlement, and yes, I'm a tither, are you to give 10% of that to the church, or are you able to just give an offering, what you received?
Well, if the principle for tithe is that you're to tithe on your increase. If, you know, if you're selling T-shirts and it costs you $5 to buy the T-shirts and you sell them for $10, your profit or your increase is only $5 on each T-shirt. You would pay tithe on your increase. The rest is, you know, they're just the operating. If you get a windfall, and like you're talking about a settlement, a financial, I'm assuming, on some insurance problem, if the insurance money is to pay for medical treatment and you've paid out this medical treatment, then you don't really have an increase. If the insurance settlement is also compensating you for, you know, mental suffering or whatever else might be involved, and you say, all right, look, Lord, a lot of this goes beyond what the medical expenses were, and I'd like to pay a tithe on that, you're going to have to be the judge of that. I don't know, Pastor Ross, it's a good question.
You know, Pastor Doug, I'm always reminded, you can't outgive God.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, if ever you're in doubt, if the Lord has blessed you, you can always give an offering of gratitude and thanks for what God has done.
Amen.
The biblical principle, though, is we pay a 10% on our increase. And sometimes people ask, well, does that mean before taxes or after taxes? Yeah, typically what I do, and I think there's a lot of Christians that do the same thing, we pay a 10% on our gross. You get your monthly check and just write 10% right off the top and give that to the Lord. You can't outgive God. He will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing.
Absolutely. You know, we do have
thank
a lesson.
You.
I'm sorry, go ahead, Ann.
No, I just said thank you. You really made it clear to me because I was really concerned about that, you know, because God has blessed me and I just wanted to make sure that I was doing the right things. I have no problem giving back to God because he's given me more than I can even imagine.
That's right.
Yeah.
Well, we'll send you a lesson if you'd like, and it's called In God We Trust. It's takes the Bible principles on giving and offerings, and it breaks it all down. It's very also entertaining to read.
The study guide is called In God We Trust. The number is 800-835-6747. Just call and ask for the study guide on tithing, In God We Trust, and we'd be happy to send that to anyone who calls and asks. We have Tremaine, who is listening from Arizona. Tremaine, welcome to the program. Tremaine, I think it's...
Montgomery, Arizona?
Montgomery, Alabama.
Oh, okay.
Our screeners are typing.
Our screeners are typing fast, and so anyway, your question.
Just a quick question about the church. I know Christ promised to build a church in Matthew 16:18, and he established the church in Acts chapter 2. And as you notice around, there are like so many different denominations or different churches. You know, when he comes back for his church to deliver his kingdom to God, what church is he expecting to come to get? What church is it?
That's a good question. Keep in mind, when Jesus comes back, there's going to be in the world a one true and one false. Now, right now, I know God has his people scattered through a number of denominations, and I don't question that. That doesn't mean that all these denominations are the church or teaching the truth. But, you know, God looks on the heart, and there's some very sincere people in some denominations that maybe their foundational truths are missing something. But when he comes back, there's going to be a great shaking in the world. And I know you're aware that everybody will either have the mark of the beast or the seal of God. Revelation says everybody sort of gets aligned in one of two groups. Something's going to happen in the world where people are going to be polarized in one of two groups. You're either going to be Babylon, or you're going to be part of the bride of Christ. You'll be that woman in Revelation 17 or that woman in Revelation 12. You know, there's straight gate, narrow gate to heaven, and there's the broad way to destruction. So folks are all going to be forced. But through history, we know especially since the Protestant Reformation, there have been many fragments of Christians in many different groups, and it doesn't mean only Lutherists or only Calvinists or only Methodists are going to be saved. I think God is going to be separating the wheat from the chaff when he comes.
You know, we have a study guide dealing with this very important subject called The Bride of Christ. Jesus is described as the bridegroom, and the church is described as the bride. And in the lesson, we have some important Bible principles that need to be present in the church to be the bride of Christ, and we'll send that to you for free, Tremaine, or anyone who calls and asks for it. The number is 800-835-6747. Just ask for the study guide, The Bride of Christ, and we'll be happy to send that out.
Thank you.
Debbie, who is listening in Michigan. Debbie, welcome to the program.
Yeah, hi. How are you?
Hi, Debbie. We got about 2 minutes. And your question?
Okay. Well, my question is, it's about there's two creatures, and they stand with Jesus. They accompany him, I think, somewhere in Ezekiel, and they also stand with him at the throne, and they have, like, four faces on them. They have, like, the face of a bear, one of an eagle.
Well, actually, yes.
Do you know what they are?
Yeah, you find it both in Ezekiel, I think, chapter 1, and in Revelation 4. And I think one is the face of a cow, an eagle,
a lion,
a man,
and then a calf, a man, and an eagle. Yeah, in that order. You know, just real quick, an explanation for that is some have seen that, for example, the first has the face of a lion. Lion represents royalty and kingship. Some seeing that a description of Christ prior to the incarnation. Then you have a calf, which is a beast of burden, a sacrificial animal, and they see that as representing the incarnation. Jesus came to bear our sins and die in our place. And then the face of a man, that represents Christ's high priestly ministry for us. He represents us before the Father. An eagle in the Old Testament is also associated with judgment. And so after Christ's high priestly ministry is finished, he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes to execute judgment upon the earth. So the four living creatures have been seen as symbolizing four phases of Christ's ministry in our redemption.
So, okay.
Yep. Some have wondered if...
All right. Well, thank you.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yep. Even in... the four Gospels, you know, mm-hmm. You can kind of see in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus appears like an eagle. And in the Matthew, it's the royalty, like you said. And Luke is the man, John is the calf, and gives a picture of Jesus. Friends, you can hear the music. That means we're out of time for your questions. But in the moments that remain, if you don't mind my reminding you that you're hearing this program because people like you say, we enjoy this, we learn something, we want it to stay on the air. We receive no support from a denomination or organization or foundation. It's our listeners that keep us going. We'd love to hear from you. Go to the website, amazingfacts.org, and just click and you can donate. God bless. We'll talk together and study together next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Life's a curious thing. I mean, just when things seem under control, wham, you're hit with something new. Your marriage is good. Suddenly it's on the brink of divorce. The job's great. And then it's gone. And so's your life savings. You feel healthy. Then your doctor gives the bad news. What's coming next? You could look to the stars, but they don't have the answers. But this does. The Prophecy Study Bible by Amazing Facts. This Bible's special. Its 27 personal study guides lead you on a life-changing journey through God's Word to discover real answers to life's questions, from health and relationships to family and the future. The hope's in here.
Get your Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com.
For more than 45 years, the Ministry of Amazing Facts has been helping people from all walks of life understand their Bibles better than ever before. Through television, radio, and the internet, we impact countless lives each day around the world by sharing Bible truth that transforms lives forever. If you've been blessed by our programs, will you help share in this work with a tax-deductible gift today? When you support Amazing Facts, you give lasting hope and make it possible for others to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and experience His eternal love. To give a gift, call 1-800-891-7171. Once again, that's 1-800-891-7171. Or go to donate.amazingfacts.org.